Reed, and I like I said, I want the kids out here because I know you've probably heard a story, but just I just like having you out here for Christmas morning. We're going to actually start in Luke 1 and start with verse 5, and we're going to go just a little before Jesus was born and talk about another child that was born that preluded Jesus and how important that was as part of the gospel. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Zacharias was a priest. The whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. Remember, only the priest could go behind the Holy of Holies. So he's outside. I mean, he's inside. The people are outside. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." You know why many are going to rejoice at John's birth? Because John was going to be the bearer of good news. He was going to come forth with good news and tell about the coming Messiah. We like people to have good news, right? You don't turn the news on many times and see good news. It's very bad news, very sad news, very negative news, very angry news. But John had a great call in his life. John was going to be the one to begin to tell people about the one to follow him. He was going to begin to tell the people about this man, Jesus, who came to save them from their sins. So he was the one God chose to be the bearer, the deliverer of the one that would deliver and the one that would bear all of our sins. So John had a very important role. Verse 15. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." He had a Nazarene kind of covenant upon his life. "And he shall," I like this, look at this, "he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." God had a divine assignment for John and a divine commission. That even in the womb, God said, "This man will have a special call to bear the message of the one that is the message." So the Holy Spirit in the mother's womb would be upon him all of his days, separating him for such a season and such a time. And you know what? God did that for us, didn't he? He set us apart and called us for a season and for a time. That even in our mother's womb, God's call was upon our life. In our mother's womb, God knew, "You're chosen, you're chosen, you're chosen, you're chosen to be mine." Which is a great thing, because before we knew ourselves, before we had an awareness of our own existence, God already had his hand on our lives and a call to say, "Yes, I've chosen you to be part of my kingdom. That's why I knocked on your door. That's why I passed your way." You might have been 8 when I found. You might have been 12 when I found. You might have been 25 when I found. You might have been 68 when I found you. But the point is, I found you and I called you and I knocked on your door and I passed your way, because you were designed and destined and ordained and predestinated and chosen beforehand to hear my voice. All don't hear God's voice, but church, we hear God's voice. You heard God's voice. You felt God's hand. You felt God's presence. You felt God's love. You saw God's mercy. You felt his Holy Spirit blow upon you. You smelt the very breath of a living God that came your way and called you out of darkness and says, "You are mine, and I'm choosing you to be mine forever and ever." What a great thing to hear the call of God, to hear the voice of God, to see the hand of God, and know out of all creation, out of all generations, that in this generation God stepped up and says, "Yes, I'm calling you by name to be my child. Will you be my child? Yes, God. Oh,
yes, God. Thank you for calling me out of my darkness. Thank you for calling me out of my sin. Thank you, God, for choosing me out of the whole creation to be called the beloved of you. Glory to God. Now, John had this commission and charge to tell the world who was coming. I mean, you're talking about a Paul Revere moment. You're talking about the British are coming, the British are coming. Oh, my goodness. Jesus is coming. One is coming after me that I'm not even worthy to tie shoelaces. I'm only the bearer to tell you the one that is to come. And hear the one following me. Hear his call in the wilderness. Hear his messages. Hear his parables. See his hand of miracles. Because the one I'm talking about is the only one that can save you from your sins. The one I'm talking about is the only one that can give you eternal life. Because I'm not that light, but I'm going to talk about that light. I'm not that living water, but I'm going to talk about that living water. I'm not the Messiah, but I'm going to talk about the one that is the Messiah. I'm not the eternal life, but I'm going to talk about the one that is the eternal life. What a great commission John had to prepare the hearts of man for the next birth that would take place. So John has a very important role in the message of Jesus. Verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah, to turn their hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We still are in that generation, aren't we? We still should be trying to prepare people for the Lord. For the Lord is coming. The Lord's voice will call. Every single human being has that appointment with the end of this life. It's all going to come our way, one way or the other. Whether it's the way Aunt Zell went, or whether it's the way that... Who? Elisha went. Thank you. I was going to say Elijah, but it wasn't Elijah. Elisha. So one way or the other, we're going. So we better be prepared. We better be prepared that when our time on earth ends, that we are ready to say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. My heart is ready. My mind is prepared. My faith is in him and in him alone. No matter what this world brings, no matter what I see around me, there is a day coming for every human being, a day of accountability. And when you hear the gospel, when you hear the good news, when you see creation, when you look all around, there is no denying there is something a lot bigger than us. I saw a little cartoon clip on Facebook I thought was really cute. It had two snowmen. You might have seen this. And it says, nobody built us. We just evolved from these snowflakes. I thought that was pretty cool. You know, the two snowmen built. You know, I mean, but people think that we just somehow magically appeared. And we know we didn't. We had a great designer, a part of all of that, a great creator that birthed us, and his hand of life was upon us. And we just, you can look around and just, you see God in everything if you look hard enough. You can see God in everything. And so there's a day of accountability, and John was going to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And the first thing Jesus said, if you look in the Gospels, really his first message once he was baptized and began to start his ministry, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Change your way. Change your thinking. Change your mind. Change your attitude. Understand, I am come that you may have everlasting life and life more abundantly. And I am that way, and I am that truth, and I am that life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. That's why that name of Jesus is so powerful. Because it's the only name whereby we can be saved. The only name. And there's so many that have a problem with it. You know, Carrie Underwood sings a song. What's that song about going to the water? Something in the Water. And it's I guess it's considered a country song, but it's Christian lyrics. And it talks about something's in the water and my faith, and talks about Jesus and I've been changed. And I read an article about her that she's coming under a lot of criticism for that. That people are saying, keep your Jesus songs out of the public. Why does that threaten so many people? Because it's truth. And we don't like to hear truth. An alcoholic doesn't want to be told you're an alcoholic. Because they know it's truth. Until they come to terms with, yes, I am. But for a long time, we deny it. We deny our sin because when truth exposes that, we don't like that. And so we push it down. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I don't want to hear that. No, I'm not. No, no, no. When we hear Jesus, man, it shakes everything up inside. Because there's something about that name, Jesus, that our children, that our teenagers need to know there's power in the name. There's power to transform their life. There's power to change their life. There's power to break their addictions. There's power to break their chains. There's power for hope and for mercy and for peace and for joy in a very dark world, that there's hope because of that name. Because that name appeared upon the earth 2,000 years ago. Because that name was born. Because that name walked the earth. Because that name was crucified. And because that name rose to the dead. And because that name ascended into heaven. Because of that name, church, there is power. There is breakthrough. There is peace. There is joy in all things because of that name. There's no name like it. It's the greatest name in the world. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the perfect Lamb of God. And John's role was to prepare people's hearts to be ready for God. To be ready. You got to understand, Israel was a whole different nation, of course, than we are. And those that are still in the Jewish faith that are not believers in Jesus Christ as Savior are still in that world to where law, ordinances, all the covenants are so important that that's where the faith is at. And so this was a radical move for this man to all of a sudden appear and say, I've come to fulfill the law. You mean if you're not a natural Jew, they can be saved too? You mean them Romans can be saved, and them Italians can be saved, and them Germans can be saved, and them old Egyptians can be saved, and them old, you know, all these old heathen? Yes. Well, that's not fair. They don't keep the law. That's why I came. I came that all men can find me. All men. Every race, every tongue, every culture, every religious background, I'm settling it once and for all. No more division. I'm telling you something that frustrates me so much. It's all the division within Christianity. So much division. If we are the church that we read about in the New Testament, what was that church? Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. The power of His Holy Spirit living in us to transform our lives. Jesus believers, Jesus followers. That's what the church is in the New Testament. That's what Christ came to build. Faith in Him alone unto salvation. Nothing else added but Him. It's so simple, but we made it so complicated. And the reason we've done that is because people have gotten so far away from this birth of Jesus and what it really meant. Because there's things in the Bible they don't like or don't hear, there's things they don't understand. And so they take it out. See, many churches don't teach of all the gifts of the Spirit anymore. Many churches don't teach in the gift of speaking in tongues and prophecy. It's there. It's in the Bible. It's not ended. But people don't teach on it because they don't understand it. If I understand it, then I guess it ain't real. I mean, I don't understand how this earth is staying up in the middle of a big black sky. It's not on a stand. You know, it's not like this. Here's the earth. The earth's like this. Like that. And it's rotating. We're moving. Y'all can't feel us moving. Yeah, we're moving really fast right now. If you college people, Mary, how fast are we moving? Okay. You're in college. You should know this. But the earth spins at a very high rate. I mean, we're spinning, I mean, at a very high rate. But we can't feel ourselves moving, not unless you got vertigo. You can't feel yourself moving. So we're on a slant, and we're rotating, and we're on nothing. I can't explain that, but I sure don't go around saying I don't believe we're sitting on nothing and we're spinning, because we are. So people take things out of the Word of God to make their own religion. They break out of this because they don't like this. They break out of this because they don't like this. They break out of this because they don't like this. And we've got all these divisions. Instead of just preaching what the Bible says, Jesus, Him born, crucified, and risen, that we can have everlasting life. Faith in Jesus, not faith in works, not faith in religion. You're not saved because you're baptized in a Baptist church or a Catholic church or a Pentecostal church. You can shout all you want, but if you don't know Jesus, you're shouting in vain. But when you know who you know, you're shouting for something. You're speaking for something. You're believing in something that's going to carry you all the way home. Jesus, that's the name. That's the faith. That's the message. It's Jesus. We have many that are trying to be so culturally and politically correct and so trendy and contemporary. We don't want the symbols. We don't want the crosses. We don't, you know, sing. We don't say a lot of Jesus stuff because it makes us sound really radical or extreme or freaky. So we won't make people comfortable. Well, you know what? Conformability is not what the church is really about, is it? The church is about getting you out of your box and recognizing you need a Savior. And if that means toes get stepped on, or that means conviction happens, if that means people get upset and mad and antsy and nervous, so be it. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. It makes us very aware that we need a Savior. John had a hard job. It was a radical job for him to go to Israel, a nation that was all about law, keeping laws and covenants, and saying, I mean, they thought he was blaspheming. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is here, and He is the Son of the Most High. Listen to what He has to say. Hear the words of this Jesus, for He is the light of the world. He is the living bread from heaven. Y'all ate manna in the wilderness, but yet you died. But this manna that I'm going to talk about, you'll eat this bread. You'll eat this manna. You'll eat the crumbs off the ground of this, and you will never, ever hunger again. The well will never dry, for the water I'm going to give you will constantly be in you, pouring out like a river, never to be droughted out again or drowned out. Ever, ever will you be bankrupt again, because I'm that water. That's what Jesus is. He don't run out. He doesn't stop. He's ongoing. He's an everlasting, abiding presence in our lives. It's on and on and on all the way to the end to carry us home. He doesn't stop or end at any appointed time. Jesus is with us every single moment of our lives. John's preparing the people for that. Zechariah said unto the angel, where shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is stricken in years. And the angel answered and said, I am Gabriel. This angel had a name, Gabriel. That stand in the presence of God, I am sent to speak unto you and to show you these glad tidings. Now, look what happened here. I want the children to hear this. This is a neat occurrence that happened. It'd be nice for our kid to go through this just for a few hours. Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Zacharias didn't really believe. So God said, I'm going to shut your mouth so you can't talk about it till it's time. The people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. They were worried. Remember, they're outside. Okay, picture this. Y'all are all out in the foyer. I'm the priest. So I'm in here praying, and I'm making my sacrifice. Now, they had a timetable pretty much where they kind of knew how long it normally took. So I'm in here, and I'm doing my incense. I'm lighting the candles, and I'm changing out the showbread, and, you know, I'm sprinkling the blood of the mercy. Whatever I'm doing in that moment, I'm doing my sacrifices. And they're like, man, boy, pastor been there a long time. Look at my sundial. He should have been out by now. What is going on? Is he think he's dead? Understand, Jewish people believed. I mean, if the priest didn't do everything exactly right, God could strike them down in the temple inside the Holy of Holies. That's why they had the bells and stuff on them and the strings. So that they, even if they died in the temple, they couldn't go inside. They had to reach and pull the priest out. It was that holy. And so here he is. Where's he at? He should have been out by now. Is he dead? Is he sick? Is he saw a vision? Has God got him captive? I mean, what's going on with this priest? Why has he not come out? And when he came out, all of a sudden, he couldn't speak. And they perceived he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So he can't talk. I'm sure he's making trying to make sign movements to try to speak to people, but nothing came out of his mouth. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. He had accomplished his priestly duties. He's heading back to home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." So remember, they're past age of having kids, they're old, couldn't have them naturally, but God performed a miracle and moved upon Elizabeth's womb to give her a child. So she's in hiding for a while. But God's doing something else on the other end. He's got John the Baptist now on the way. Now he's got someone else on the way. Verse 26. In the sixth month, so Elizabeth's 6 months along here, when the angel appears, again Gabriel, he was a busy angel, wasn't he? Was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She's like, what's this visit about? Is this a good thing or a bad thing? I'm trying to process it. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." There's still no end. He came to establish his kingdom. And it's still going right now. There is no end. This beginning produced no end. This start produced a finish for all of us. Over 2,000 earth years ago, God took on flesh, came to the earth, conceived the Holy Spirit, the perfect Lamb of God, the last sacrifice needed for us. That's love. That's how much God loved us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in him should never, ever, ever perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus came to do. He came with a mission. And the mission was to restore his kingdom and restore his people. We couldn't be restored on our own, and we still can't. We never get to a point, church, on our own that we're that good or we've arrived that much. We must be very humble and very understanding of how salvation works. Salvation has nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. Salvation comes by grace. The Bible says it is a gift of God, lest any man boast. We can't boast about what we've got because we didn't earn it. We can just be thankful for it and grateful for it. Jesus, thank you that you chose me. Thank you that you chose my child. You know, when I'm in the service here and I see the kids during singing, some of the kids will raise their hands. See some of the kids with tears in their eyes during the singing. That's a beautiful thing. They are feeling and experiencing the presence of God. And the devil will try to shut that out. He'll try to come and close that door so you don't experience that. But you know what? The devil can't close a door that God's ordained to be opened. That's the beauty of God. Because God's just that big. It may look hopeless in your life now. You may be praying for someone, whether it's yourself or someone you love, and things are getting worse and days are getting darker. But what God has ordained, the devils and all his legion will not be able to stop. It may be a temporary standoff. It may look bleak in the moment. But as the Bible says, sorrow for a night, joy in the morning. We're going through sorrow, some of us, right now. But because Jesus came, because the good news was declared, joy is going to come to us in the morning. Because each of us have a morning waiting on us. Each of us have that sunrise that'll be our final sunrise, that'll welcome us with a heavenly kiss to say, welcome home, enter into your joy. Just like Aunt Zale did last night. Entered into her joy. Precious are the death of his saints in the sight of God. Precious. See, Aunt Zale received the greatest Christmas present ever possible. She received the ultimate gift, the gold package. Her redemption. Her eternal life. Her reuniting with the one she loved, her husband, over 50 years they were married. Reunited. Again, the greatest gift. And this gift of eternal life is only possible because the gift of Jesus that came into the world. There's no other way. I want the young people, I want the children to understand there's no other way, no other message, no other gospel, no other truth but Jesus. And you're growing up in a world that is scary. You're growing up in a world where cops are bad and thugs are good. You're growing up in a world where being gay is cool and being straight is intolerable. You're growing up in a world where smoking pot's okay and doing this is all right and doing this is okay and it's not a big deal. You're growing up in a world, children, where all around you is sin. All around you is the enemy trying to pull you in. All around you, it's there, trying to lasso you into its dark circle. But I'm here to tell you, there's a God that loves you. There's a Savior that died for you. There's a Creator of all the universe that died for you, that says you're that special, that I want you to be part of my life and my kingdom. And he will give you the power and the strength to stand up and say, no, I won't go that way. And no, I won't follow that course. And no, I won't accept that. But I will hear from the voice of my God. I will have my ear to him and to him only. It is better to walk alone in the right direction than to walk in a crowd in the wrong direction. Young people, children, Jesus is the only answer and remedy to your future. There is no other peace or hope you will have outside of him. And you may think, I'm young, and Pastor, I'll settle that later. Okay? I'm going to enjoy life. Because I know I got young people, and I hear this talk. I'm going to enjoy my life. I'm young. I'll grow out of it. Will you? Will you grow out of it? Maybe you won't grow out of it. Everybody don't grow out of it. Some grow into it deeper and deeper. Don't let the devil deceive you and say, because you're young and I want to experience life and I want to experience stuff and I want to do my thing. Well, your thing, apart from God's thing, is the wrong thing, period. That's all there is to it. Another way to say it, it's the wrong thing. Because, see, God has a plan for our life. See, God has a plan for Zuri's life. And as Zuri grows older, she'll have some tough decisions to make in her life. Because you know what? Zuri's going to have some bad little friends when she gets older to come around her life. Some bad friends. That'll say, hey, Zuri, you want to do this? Hey, Zuri, you want to try this? hey, Zuri, let's go do this. And little Zuri got to make a decision. Okay, do I do what God wants me to do in my heart? Or do I listen to my loser friends? Do I listen to those that should have no power in my life? You know, and adults are the same way. We give power to those that don't deserve power in our lives. We invest in other people's lives so much that give nothing back in return. But God gave everything back in return. So when Zuri gets older and those temptations come against her life, she can remember, no, I know Jesus. And he loves me. And he wouldn't want me doing this. This isn't what he would want me doing. I got to listen to what God wants me to do, not what my bad friends want me to do. Jesus came to rescue us, to save us, to help us, that in those moments, and, you know, I used to, and, you know, y'all have heard Chuck's testimony, and other people in the church have stepped up through the years here and gave their testimony of different battles they'd battled, and, you know, I used to kind of get down about that because, you know, it wasn't that I was that good, it's just I don't have that kind of story to tell. I mean, I have other preachers, they'll tell about they were in the gates of hell, and they were a coke addict, and they were a drunk, and they were a fornicator, and they slept with 200 women, and da-da-da, and then God changed them and changed their life, and they're on fire. I don't have that story. And I used to say, you know, God, I'm kind of boring. I can't tell these young folks, hey, man, I was sniffing off the counter, too, or I was shooting up, or I was doing this, or I was smoking dope, or, man, I've been with so many women, I done lost count. Let's see, I've been the redhead, blondehead, dark. I don't have that story. My story's pretty bland. I'm the mild salsa. I'm not the green stuff. Some of y'all are the green stuff. Some of y'all are beyond green. But you know what God has helped me understand through the years? That I do have a story. Because I experienced God's keeping power. Keeping power. Then when those temptations come, I said no. I was offered a joint at a bus stop in seventh grade. Never ever told y'all that or not. Sitting there waiting on a bus, going to East Iredale Middle School. Guy smoking pot right waiting on the bus. Hey, you want some, Jane? No. I mean, really? Sure, I want to be a moron like you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No. Somehow. I mean, yeah, and look, you see how I look. So you know I had a woman problem, right, when I was younger. And all these women throwing themselves at me. And somehow, God just gave me the strength. It's like, don't throw yourself away on her. Uh-uh. And I will tell you, there is nothing. Now, some of you are younger, and you don't understand all this. I won't go into too much detail. But when you hit about 14 or 15, as a guy, it's on. Mother Nature has done her work. And it's all you can do to think about anything else but girls. Anything else. But somehow, through those years, God kept me. I was invited to parties, didn't go. I was invited to clubs, didn't go. Did I want to go? Sure, I want to go. I want to get my groove on too, like everybody else. But you know what? I'll be honest. I didn't trust me. Because I knew I would bust a move. Because see, I had the personality. I could go to any girl and talk to them. I mean sober, not high. Straight. Any girl. You look at my senior annual, Melanie's read all the comments. I'm going to miss you singing to me. I love when you sung to me at school. I'm going to miss your songs. Because I just got a girl and start singing to them. I just want to know what she actually got. You know what I'm saying? That of all the ones I could have had, I picked her. But through those years, God kept me. Now, I'm not saying I didn't make mistakes. I did. I wasn't a perfect child by far. But I didn't go down the road of drugs and alcohol and sleeping with women. I didn't go down that road. Somehow the Holy Spirit just kept me. It says, don't do that. I used to argue with God, church, when I was 16, 17, 18. I argued with him. God, I want to be normal. He's like, really? Look at normal. It's true, God, yeah. I used to argue with God. But somehow he just kept me. And I'd get to a certain point and I would always pull back. And so I do have a story. And so for you children, you young people, God can keep you too. God can keep you from going down that road. I don't care who goes down that road. I don't care what the world says is right anymore or what's okay. It's time that we stand for the one who stood for us and let His Holy Spirit really come alive in our lives to the point that His Holy Spirit dictates our steps and ordains our paths and not the world, because the world don't have nothing to say to me. The world is acting like fools. I mean, my God, I see grown men in their 40s and 50s acting like morons. I see our 20-something generation, 20-year-old men that can't grow up. The biggest thing on their minds is the next video game. Man, grow up. Step it up. Become a man. Become a woman. And let God lead your life. It's important. God called us for a reason, and He called us for a purpose. A couple more verses. Mary said to the angel, how shall this be? How can I have a kid knowing I know not a man? The angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Picture this. Oh, what a powerful verse. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. God says, I'll do all the work. I'm going to create a life in you apart from the hands of man. It will be a divine miracle, a divine transference of life into your womb, into your stomach. I will put the Son of God, and man has nothing to do with it. It's my hand alone that does it. Overshadow you. We need that in this generation, an overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. Overshadow. We're about to enter a new year, and it's time we let God overshadow us again. I mean, to the point we lose ourselves. See, for some of you people, it's going to sound like a ridiculous statement. I know Mom was sharing, or actually, it was Mom was sharing this with our kids. I think it was Jamie, about how that when she got saved, she quit listening to all secular music. Because Mom listened to, you know, she grew up in the 60s, so she liked the Beatles and, you know, whatever the group's been in the 60s, I don't know. But she, you know, grew up listening, and when she got saved, she cut it all out. It says her parents even got rid of the TV after they got saved for a while. Got the TV out of the house. Made radical changes. Now to us, that sounds, in this generation, even to Christians, that sounds foolish, because most of us in here, I would say 90% of you in here, if I had to guess, 90% at least, listen to other music probably than just Christian music. At some point, other than just some Christian music. Maybe it's a little country, maybe it's a little rock, oldies, blues, classical, jazz, whatever. 90% of you. That sounds radical, but you know what happened? When God really touches your heart, He changes you. It's kind of like you lose your appetite for the things you had before, and you have a whole new appetite. That don't feel me no more. I mean, nothing wrong with a Beatles song. Don't send you to hell. Of course not. But all of a sudden, that's not where your desire is. You know, instead of hearing, you know, the Monkees, hey, we are the Monkees. We don't monkey around. Remember the Monkees? You don't want to hear the Monkees no more. You want to hear songs about God. Because your heart has to be fed in a different way. When I was a little boy, I loved Vine and Sausages. I love potted meat. I wouldn't touch a 50-foot pole. I'd starve if I'd eat it probably now. Well, I wouldn't starve, but I don't want potted meat and vine and sausage. As a kid, I'd eat them things out of the can, lick that old gel and glue, blah, blah. You know, y'all did too. Don't be y'all did too. You love vine and sausages with crackers. Still do. And no telling what potted meat's made out of. Probably out of animals that ain't been created. I mean, I don't know. That stuff's... Whew. And boy, I'd eat that stuff. But you know what? My appetite changed. I don't like that no more. Now, I'm like, is that all white meat? Not processed anyway. Okay. Even my tuna, I get the albacore white tuna. Not cheap tuna, the albacore white, $4 a can. But I know it's the best tuna. My appetite's changed. I used to eat weenies raw out of the refrigerator as a little kid. I used to go to my grandparents' house and eat weenies. They ate a whole pack, I think, one time. I don't do that anymore. I'm not a weenie no more. I grew up. I'm a ribeye. I'm the best cut alive. So anyway, my whole point is this. Our appetite changes. And we grow up. Most of us don't watch cartoons if you're an adult. Some of you do. I still watch a few. But when you're little, you love cartoons. Now, my 20-year-old still watches SpongeBob. I don't, whatever. Who lives in the pineapple under the sea? SpongeBob. I mean, she's 20. Really, honey? You going to be a teacher? Okay. It does fit, I guess. But you grow up, and you evolve, and your appetite changes. So we need an overshadowing again of the Holy Spirit. Here's what happens. We're in a generation where we want a little bit of God. We don't want to go to hell, so we try to get a little bit of faith. And we want to go to church, and we want to try to do what's right, but we don't want to overshadow experience to where it transforms our personal life, to where it really transfers our personal life, where we're really awesome. You know what? If I'm saved, God, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be watching this. Shouldn't be listening to that. I shouldn't be going here. Shouldn't be going there. If I'm really saved. So God, give me an overshadowing experience with you. That might be my New Year's Eve service. Who knows? Overshadowing experience. That'll be great. We can leave the year different. Is that it? Oh. Therefore, let me read it. I think that's the second part of verse. 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. So one was an old woman, another one was a virgin, both having kids. And this is the sixth month who was called barren, not anymore. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And we heard that from Brenda's testimony. Nothing shall be impossible. God can do mighty things. One old woman couldn't have a baby, conceived John the Baptist. Another young, very young woman, young teen probably, never been with a man, had a baby. And God put both them on a collision course to bring in the kingdom. John ushering in the great Messiah, Jesus. John 3:16, whosoever, church, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, this next generation growing up now, my kids' generation, they're facing many things. All the colleges, unless you go to a Christian university, like Mary's going to and Sierra's going to, all the colleges are very liberal. Liberal teaching, liberal thinking. Very liberal. Only here that could happen. Oh. You know what one pastor did, I heard? People with cell phones, he kept putting signs up and all, and they kept texting and stuff ringing all during service. So he put a cell phone blocker in his church where they couldn't get any calls during service. Because people kept on their phones the whole time. Not picking on you. I'm just reminding me that story that I heard. So do try to have your phones on quiet, please. especially when Santa's calling. what I'm talking about this generation growing up is they're getting less and less teaching about Jesus and more about everything else. We actually have a, Lord put something on my heart to do, and actually on my daughter's heart as well, and on Sam's heart. And I'm going to ask, and I know that everybody's not here this morning that's normally here, but I do want to ask, we are going to start a teen ministry again here at the church. We got quite a few teens coming now. We want to start a teen ministry just for teens. This will be from sixth graders through 12th grade, all of our teens. Sam and Christian have both agreed and feel called to lead this ministry. Me and Christian have been talking about some things, and Christian can relate to some of the young girls, and Sam can relate to the young guys. And what I want to do is, this is exclusively for the teens. I want to meet, if you will, this morning after we dismiss our service. I want the parents and anybody 13 up through 18, if you can hang out for a minute here in the sanctuary so I can talk to you. We have to invest in this next generation. Now, this team ministry is not going to be just all fun and games to where we just play ping pong and tell jokes. We want to invest in these teens where it's their service, to where they're worshiping God through song, to where they're hearing the word, to where they're open to share what they're battling, what they're going through, and having Sam and Christian pray with them. This is something, parents, I'll go ahead and tell you, that I want it to be just them. That when we have a time we meet, you drop them off and you go on your way and let them have this time. They need it. I'm raising teens. They need it. If you're sitting in there, they're going to be awkward and not open up. We want to invest in the next generation. And so if y'all can hang out, if you parents and kids, we want to try to talk to you just for a minute. I won't keep you long, 10 minutes at the most, to share a few things. I want to do that. It's that important that this next generation is raised hearing God. Because, church, I worry. I'm really concerned. Aunt Zell, off the earth. My grandpa, off the earth. Vance Henry, off the earth. You know, patriarchs of the faith that are leaving the earth. What's left behind? What's left behind when my mom and dad are no longer here, or Joe and Sharon are no longer here? What happens to that generation? Where are we left with if we don't teach them? So we have a heart here for our young people, that they know Jesus. And I mean know him the way I know him. Not know him in the way of, yeah, he's God and I go to church and I'm in a youth meeting. I want to see our kids and teens broken, weeping at the altars. Jesus, I need you. I need you. Because there's no hope without you. Because the devil is attacking this generation like never before, trying to steal them out of the kingdom. And if we don't do something, then we've done nothing. So we're going to do something. And if it's three teens that show up, it's three teens. And we're going to invest they're going to invest everything they can into your teens. Sam and Christian both have a proven track record of their spiritual grounding. And they'll be able to relate and reach your kids in different ways, because Christian and Sam have two different stories. And they'll be able to share and reach your children. It's important. It's so important. This little Hudson here, who's so innocent right now, just a few months old, knows nothing about the world, will very shortly know too much about the world. Our teens need to understand a lot of things. And part of this is not just about Jesus, but it's about other things too. It's about respecting authority. It's about honoring those above you. It's about following the rules. It's about honoring your parents. There's a lot that can tie into this ministry. And it's going to be exciting Sam's been praying, and God said, this has been an answered prayer for him. I went to him and said, I think you're the one. And Christian come back from the game of the night with just pouring stuff out of her heart, pouring stuff. She's like a kid at Christmas. And I said, well, honey, you got a part in this or you wouldn't be that field. She's actually crying at one point, talking to her mother about it, because she cares that much. Church, can you imagine your teen or your young teen? You pick them up and they say, Mama, I pray to get Jesus in my heart. They prayed with me. And I know Jesus now. I trust these two young people. Sam is 22. Christian is 20. They're old enough to know what they're doing, but they're young enough to relate to your kids. And I trust them both. I wouldn't ask them if I didn't trust them, because I know your kids are your most precious gift. But it's time they hear this verse right here, that God loved them in their sin when they're doing stuff they shouldn't be doing. You mean God still loves me? Yes. He can forgive me? Yes. But I burnt too many bridges. Not with God, you haven't. Mm-mm. They need to hear that. There is always hope in the Lord as long as there's breath in the body. There is hope. So we're excited about this new ministry, and it's going to be good. It's going to be good. I feel it's going to be different than ever before. And we want to get your young people, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your children in an environment on their level to where they can open up. Because I can't relate to what a 16-year-old is going through, not now. I can see the problems, but I can't experience them. So they need a form and an outlet to be able to open up and say, hey, I'm battling this. I'm struggling with this. You'll be surprised how young people open up when they're by themselves. So if the parents can hang out after we close out service just for about 10 minutes, then I want to talk to you just a little bit more about a couple other things. This is the Christmas story. This is what we celebrate, the greatest gift ever. Jesus was born. Because he was born, you can live. Man, that's great news. That is great news. It is Christmas time, church. This is the time we celebrate. You know, and I have some, this really ticks me off. And I know you've heard this. You may feel this way. I don't think you do. You wouldn't be here. I don't think. Some religious nuts will tell me, well, you know what? They don't even talking about celebrating the birth of Jesus. They don't talk about that. Well, why do we do that? Really? But you go to meet Pablo's, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. I mean, really? You celebrate your birthday? Most of us do. But there are some folks that they've told me that. Since we know it's not even the Bible that we really celebrate the birth of Christ. They don't say we celebrate it. I think that's pretty common sense. I don't think Ephesians 4:10 to say, please always celebrate the birth of Christ. I mean, I think that's just kind of, wow. He was born. And I can live. That's something to celebrate. My God. What a wonderful time that was. Our Savior being born in a manger. Wise men coming and skies lighting up and angels appearing and virgins having kids. That's a pretty good time to celebrate. Emmanuel, God is with us. Hallelujah. I mean, my Lord, it was enough celebration that an angel appeared to Mary. Hosanna, praise be the highest. Good tidings, goodwill toward men. I mean, there was a declaration made that night. So, yeah, we celebrate it. And I proudly celebrate it. That's the birth of Christ that we are honoring today. Because if he hadn't been born, we could never live forever. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful word we have that we can read over and over. This beautiful birth, God, this miraculous birth that you came to the earth that we would never have to die. We celebrate Christmas. It's not about the gifts. It's not about the trees. It's not about the food. It's not about all the stuff. It all really comes down to you, Lord. We celebrate you. We celebrate and we honor this precious seed, God, you planted in the earth 2,000 years ago. And from this seed, many branches have formed and much fruit's been developed. Thank you, God, for loving us unto death. Thank you for coming to the earth. Thank you for living. Thank you for dying. And thank you for raising up again, that we have hope
No matter how dark it is on the earth, there is hope in the end. There is light at the end of our tunnel because of you. Thank you, God, and we celebrate it. I pray for the hearts that are in here this morning, for the hearts of the adults and the children and our teens, those that have not honored you as their Lord, those of you that have not said, Jesus, I give it to you. God, I give you my life. I'm tired of the way I am. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of where I've been. I'm tired of what I'm doing, and I want to give it all to you. I pray, God, you walk their way, you overshadow them, and you call them out of their darkness and into your light. We give you honor and praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.